We continue tonight our study on the Christian life, and our topic tonight is effectual calling, and I've titled it Convinced and Converted, because that's how the Shorter Catechism speaks of effectual calling. But we've read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, the parable of the feast the king gives. We've read from Romans chapter 8, verse 30, John 6, 44, and from Acts 16, 14. We'll also include some other scriptures as we go along. Let's start, though, by, let me read to you what our Shorter Catechism says about effectual calling. This is the Shorter Catechism, number 31, and it asks, what is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Now, this topic of effectual calling or effective calling is, I think, very helpful for us to understand as we look at other people, whether they're in Adam or in Christ, but it helps us understand how God sends salvation. Now, did you notice who the agent of the Trinity is in effectual calling? It's the work of God's Holy Spirit. And so we understand fundamentally that without the work of the Spirit, we would not see, we would not hear, we would not believe, and we would not obey. Now, where do y'all hear those words every single Sunday? It's right before the preaching of God's Word. What do we always say? God, help us to see, help us to hear, help us to believe, and help us to obey. Because we understand that without the work of the Spirit, God's Word falls on deaf ears. Do you remember Isaiah's call? God says, who shall I send? And what does Isaiah say? Send me. But what does the poor guy not understand? He's not getting an easy job. Okay, Isaiah, you go, but they won't see. You go, but they won't hear. You go, they're going to have hard hearts. But that is the gospel ministry. That is our work in evangelism and preaching and working with our children and trying to bring them to an understanding of faith. Is without the work of the Holy Spirit, it cannot take place. So effectual calling is something huge for us to understand. Now, we can have an evangelistic event with rock and roll, sound and lights, and maybe some of y'all, I know, John, you remember this, right before prom every year, what did they always take us out front to observe? The wrecked car, yeah, and all the EMS equipment. You know, don't drink and drive, because if you do, you're going to end up just like this. And they were relying on scare tactics, right? You know, we'll scare the bejeebers out of you so you won't drink and drive on prom night when, you know, a stupid person's going to do what a stupid person's going to do, right? Maybe it stops a few. But really, what is the work that is taking place in convincing somebody to stop what is evil and what is good? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so effectual calling, it says, is the work of God's Spirit, whereby we are convinced of our sin and misery. Do you know people that are not convinced of their sin and misery? They're fine, thanks very much. Leave me alone and don't you judge me. All right, you have friends like that? Okay, we have to be convinced of our sin and our misery. Some people are so messed up in their sin, they don't know that they're miserable. And they really are. You think of somebody with addictions or mounting debt or just the compounding interest that comes from sin after sin after sin. They are living in sin and misery. So we're convinced of our sin and misery. Our minds are enlightened in the knowledge of Christ. They have to hear the gospel. You know, there's that old saying, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. And that sounds pretty good on the surface, right? We want to be salt and light. We want our lives as new creations in Christ. We want our lives as the new humanity to show people there's a different way. But guess what? It is necessary to use words. How does Paul say that people hear? They hear through the preacher. And then he quotes Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of him that brings good news. So we do live the gospel. That's a phrase we hear a lot. You know, I'm going to live out the gospel. But we also have to tell out the gospel as well. So effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convinced of our sin and misery, our minds are enlightened into the knowledge of Christ, and then our wills are renewed. What does God say in Ezekiel that he's going to give Israel? I'm going to take their hearts of stone and give them hearts of flesh. He gives us a new heart. He gives us a will that is not stubborn. He takes away our hardness of heart and converts us. You know, we hear of various conversions in the world and we say, no way. I mean, who's the Democratic strategist that's always on Fox News?
Kirsten Powers.
She came to faith under the preaching of Tim Keller. And we look at that as Christians and say, boy, she's a liberal, pro whatever we're not. But you see the power of the preaching of the gospel. Now, she's not an ultra-right winger like we'd hope she'd be. But she has a great faith in Christ. And what an amazing thing. We know sanctification is a process. But we see examples of that. And it's amazing that somebody with a hard heart toward the gospel. Or how about Rosaria Butterfield? Have y'all read, some of you, her autobiography? And now she's written a second book, but left a life of liberal professorship at Syracuse University, left an alternative lifestyle to Christian marriage, and now professes faith in Christ as a wonderful example of godliness and of how God can change. But she was not looking for Jesus. She was going the other way. Or how about Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus? God stops us dead in our tracks. He convinces us of our sin and misery. He lightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. He renews our will. And this is one of my favorite phrases. He persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. Now that is a pretty comprehensive sentence. So let me say effective calling another way, or effectual calling. It's an act of God the Father speaking through the human proclamation of the gospel, in which he summons people to himself in such a way they respond in saving faith. It is God speaking through human means, whether it's the preacher or the gospel presenter in evangelism, but we speak the words of Christ, the gospel of Christ, to a sinner, and God gives them power in such a way they respond in saving faith. Now, it doesn't matter your eloquence. It doesn't matter the bells and whistles or the sound and lights, all those things. We're so caught up in those trappings, right? But God speaks wonderfully through his word. I was reading somewhere, maybe a World Magazine interview with somebody who was telling about their conversion experience. And back during the hippie movement, they got in the back of a VW van and were headed out west, probably to Colorado, to buy some Coors Light and bring it back here and sell it, something like that. But this person read the Bible in the back of the van, and before they got across the state of Tennessee, came to faith in Jesus. Just through reading the scriptures, reading God's holy word. Remember last week in our sermon that God has spoken in the past through our forefathers, or through the prophets, but now he's spoken through his son, Jesus Christ. And we mentioned 2 Timothy 3, where Paul says to Timothy, the sacred writings, and at that time it was the Old Testament, are able to make you wise for salvation. God can save sinners from Genesis all the way to Revelation with the powerful word. But it's an act of God the Father, effective calling is, speaking through human proclamation of the gospel, where he summons people to himself in such a way they respond in saving faith. Now, I'm going to get myself in trouble here, but that's okay. How do we speak of coming to faith sometimes? We say, I gave my heart to Jesus. We invited him into our lives, but what does the scripture say? He takes your heart. He's the king, and it's his to take. We act like he's passive, and we say, I give you my heart, Jesus. And that sounds precious and good, but he's a king, and when he commands, when he summons, when he calls, guess what? We better show up. It's like mama hollering out the back door. It's supper time. We better come. But it's more than that. What comes with mom calling out the door for supper? Well, you're hungry. Of course you're going to come. And maybe there's a threat of, you better get in here and eat and wash up first. But when God calls and when he summons, he gives us the grace to obey him. Now think of it this way. Almighty God comes to dead people and tells them to rise. Where do we find that in the scriptures? Well, Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus. He's dead. He's been dead for some days. And the family is mourning. And what does God, the Son, say to Lazarus? He says, Lazarus, come forth. And that's what we need to think of in this divine summons. A dead person, raised to life, because of God's special word. He speaks, and new life to the dead he receives. There's a little verse in Romans chapter 4. If you're not careful, you'll skip right over it. But in Romans chapter 4, I believe it's verse 17, when it speaks of Abraham being justified by faith. Romans 4:17, it says, as it is written, I have made you, Abraham, the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. That is how powerful God and his word is. He speaks, and new life the dead receive. Look, if you will, at your hymn. We sing hymns that match our theme for the night. And can it be that I should gain? Verse 4 says, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. It was dead in sin and trespasses. It says, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose and went forth and follow thee. You see effective calling, effectual calling in that wonderful verse of the hymn. But it is a divine summons by the King of the universe. And it's a call that includes the grace to come to faith. Now, if you're like me and you grew up in a Christian home and you sort of never didn't know a day where you didn't know that there was sin and Jesus and salvation and all that, But maybe you grew up in a pagan environment where you knew nothing of God, knew nothing of Jesus. In fact, you were looking way the other way. You realize that when you're not looking for God, he comes shaking the trees for you. And he comes and he summons. But so it is a powerful summons from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. God speaks and he creates. But he also speaks and he recreates. If we are in Christ, we are a new creation. Now, there's two calls that we speak of in our theology or in our biblical understanding. We speak of a general call or an external call. And in our ARP denomination, we call it the free offer of the gospel. That was one of the controversies that began our denomination back in the 1700s. Some people back in the day said, we only preach to the elect. We're wasting our time if we don't preach to the elect. Well, how do you know who the elect is or are? All right, we don't. That's craziness. But we preach the gospel. We preach the gospel day in and day out in order that those whom God is working on may come. Do you remember the Apostle Paul? He makes his little missionary journeys geographically. He leaves Israel and goes around the Mediterranean Sea to the north, comes back. Then he goes a little further the next time, comes back to Jerusalem, then he goes again, and then there's the shipwreck and all that, and maybe a fourth missionary journey. But Paul never goes to another city until God says. And you know, there's one place in the book of Acts, I can't remember right off where it is, but he says, I need to stay and preach here because I believe God has more elect. There's more people that need to hear the preaching of God's word. Other times he says, I'm done here. And he sneaks out of town with his life in his hands, maybe out of a basket or a rope down a wall, something of that nature. But he understands that God has him preach where there are people who, maybe theologically as we understand it, are God's chosen, and he must go preach to them. But it's just there's this general call. We preach. We proclaim the gospel. But then there's also this, not just this external call, but there's this internal call. We read of it in the gospel account of the King's Feast. Many are called, but few are chosen. We preach the gospel. We preach the gospel. We preach the gospel. And we may beat our heads against the wall preaching the gospel, but we may see some fruit, little fruit, or great fruit. You know, That sounds a little funny, grapefruit. But that's how it is. You know, you hear people after the generation of Billy Graham, they say, oh, I wish I could have preached to thousands like him. And I wish I could have seen many people come to faith like he saw in his ministry. But you know, God may send you to a bunch of dullards who won't see and won't hear and won't believe. That's what Isaiah's call was. Here's an interesting section in our Confession of Faith. I'll tee it up for you here, Bennett. This is in chapter 10. Under effectual calling, it says, some may be called by the ministry of the Word and have some common operation of the Spirit, yet never truly come to Christ, and therefore cannot be saved. Much less can men not professing the Christian religion be saved in any other way whatsoever, be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature and the laws of religion they do profess, and to assert and maintain they may, is pernicious, is a funny word, and to be detested. And what the confession is saying there in some difficult language is some people may respond to the gospel call, and they may bear a little fruit for a while, but ultimately or finally not be saved. And where do we hear Jesus teach that same thing? Remember the parable of the sower? Yeah, he sowed some seed on the rocky soil. He sowed some among the weeds, and some fell among good soil. And the seed that fell on good soil, it grew and it reproduced. Some that fell on the rocky, it just went away. And then some fell among the weeds. And what did the weeds do? It choked them. And he says, you know, the gospel goes out and people respond to it in different ways. But what we mean by effectual calling is that those God has to save, he gives the grace to hear of their sin, to know of Christ, to receive the gospel as it is freely offered. And it's a wonderful and great grace. And what is the proper response? We'll talk about it in weeks to come. It's repentance, it's faith, it's obedience, and it's a lifetime of following. One person has said so well that when we come to faith in Christ, when that effectual call comes, God is kicking the devil out of the cockpit and putting Jesus in control of your life. But the effective call is particular, it's internal, it's always effective. Just like Jesus calling Lazarus from the dead or any other event like that where he speaks and the voice responds, or we respond to that voice. Now here's a couple of things to think of. These are just practical aspects. When you are sharing the gospel, or I am preaching the gospel, or Tim is preaching the gospel, men love darkness more than they love light. And so there is cosmic battle. If you've tried to share the gospel with your hard-hearted neighbor or coworker, and there's opposition, well, you should expect it. You should expect it, but be praying hard that God, the Holy Spirit, would be at work. Men love darkness. They love foolishness. And the gospel either causes them to stumble. What does the Apostle Paul say about his preaching of the gospel? It's an aroma to those who are being saved, but it's a stench in the nostrils to those who hate God. And then he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the man without the Spirit does not understand the things of the Spirit. We need God's Holy Spirit to open our eyes. Here's a really practical thing. I remember several weeks back, a month or two or three ago, we had the sermon on the Great Commission, and the points I made to you were we should be coming to church, we should be going out into the world, and then thirdly, we should be bringing the people back to church. What is the greatest thing you can do for an unsaved person? Get them in front of the pulpit. Get them in front of the preaching of God's Word. Yes, evangelism works. Yes, showing them salt and light and good behavior as a Christian, that's great. But the reading and preaching of the Word is what God's Word tells us is the most effective way of convincing and converting sinners. We'll come to that later in our study. But the preaching of the Word, why do you think Billy Graham goes all over the world preaching? It's because how else will they hear, Romans 10 says, without a preacher? And so in light of that, here's another thing to think of. This may not be something you think of. Somebody, while God's Word is preaching, being preached, might get saved in church. Isn't that Now, were any of you, just as an aside, saved under the preaching of God's word in church? Okay. Like during the sermon, it just knocked you upside the head. Right, that's pretty good. That's amazing. So think about that when you're in church. And think about that when maybe if you got kids and they're disruptive, or you yourself are a little disruptive, right? That's pretty important, that there is a redemptive moment possibly taking place. Now, it's not to say that if somebody's not getting saved, preaching's no good, because what is it doing? It's building us up in our faith. It's encouraging us in our Christian life. It's sanctifying us. It's pointing out our sin and all those things. Another practical aspect is every week we should pray for the effective use of God's word. I was glad to hear you give thanks for John's teaching during Sunday school, partially because my kids are in there. But that is a moment where somebody's children may come to faith in Christ in there. And that is, you think about that for a moment. You're not just signing up for your tour of misery in Sunday school, right? That's how we often think of that. I got roped into teaching Sunday school and I got the second graders. But it could be the moment where God's word becomes effective unto salvation to a little one or a big one. But we pray for the effective use of God's word. Lord, help me in my evangelism. Help my preacher in his preparation. Whoever we listen to, may you use their preaching and their speaking of your word effectively. But here's another thing to pray for. Pray that we would have opportunity to bring people to hear God's word. That is the hardest thing in the world to do, but it's the greatest gift you could give someone. One of my dad's good high school friends says that he came to faith because my dad was persistent in dragging them to a Billy Graham preaching event. And I've heard this story for years and years and years. And then a few weeks ago at my grandfather's funeral, another man came up to me and he said, "You know what? Your dad would not quit." He said, "He was so obnoxious, but he wanted us to come to faith." And so we need persistently to bring people to the great physician. You remember what those men did when they couldn't get to Jesus with their friend? They pulled the roof back and they lowered their friend to Jesus' feet. And so, friends, let me encourage you, bring somebody to church. It may be your child, your grandchild, maybe your neighbor, whoever it may be, bring somebody to church, because God uses the reading and the preaching of his word. Here's another thing, and this is for the elders, but this is also for the congregation. You never, ever, 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 ever let the quality of your elders or your teaching elders get low. Now, some of you have come from denominations that have gone liberal. Maybe some of you, this church even came out of that originally. But we've seen in America in the last 50, 60 years, the church become liberal because we had men in our pulpits who did not trust in the sufficiency of God's word. And so they brought in humanism and philosophy and the latest gimmicks and all those sorts of things. But we need to expect and demand faithful proclamation of God's word. Nothing less will do. The rest is a placebo. It's just making us feel good about ourselves. And we'd be better off having brunch with our friends than listening to that. But we need to demand and expect faithful and powerful preaching of God's word. And we need to understand that it may make some people angry. You might bring a friend and be all excited. "Hey, Pastor Kratz, I brought my neighbor." And I might make them mad because I preach the gospel. Right? That's not what we want. That's not what we want, but that could be what happens. But we understand what's taking place. Here's a final thing for you to consider. Know your gospel. Now, one of the reasons we're doing this class on the order of salvation is I want you to know how God has worked to save you. And I want you to understand the ins and outs of how Christ has accomplished your redemption and how the Holy Spirit applies it to our lives. But I also want you to be good evangelists. I want you to be able to say, "You are a sinner, and Jesus saves sinners." And I want you to be able to explain the nuts and bolts of just, in your own way. But we want to be clear gospel proclaimers, because that is the only way people get saved. Now, if we tell people things that aren't true, right? You know, when somebody gets hurt or they're in a bad way, we start just feeding them all kinds of stuff, don't we? "It's going to be okay." You know, somebody's laying on the side of the road dying, and we pat them on the head and say, "Don't worry about it. It's going to be okay." That's not true. Okay, it may not be okay. But we know the gospel. We know sin. We know man. We know Jesus. And so we want to know the gospel, the facts and the promise and the summons. And we want to explain to people, you are out of fellowship with God and you must be in fellowship with God. And that only happens in Christ. And what a glorious thing it will be to see people respond. Let's close by singing "How Sweet and Awesome Is the Place." And I want you to notice, it's a little like Amazing Grace, but notice how it speaks of God working in us and through us, but how blessed we are that God has saved us. Let's stand and sing the song. And maybe, Julie, you should play it one time through just so we get accustomed to it.